Hey, y'all, welcome. Glad we're all here tonight. Sorry, you just sat down and you've got food in front of your face, and I see that nobody's eating because they're probably waiting for somebody to pray. So let me do that, and feel free to dig right in. Lord, thank you so much for this crew. Thanks for your people. Thank you for Jesus, and you've provided food for us. It reminds us of your provision in Christ Jesus. We pray that our lives would be worship, and this evening would glorify your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all, feel free to dig in. As you do, we're going to have a video that'll start playing here in a moment, and it's sort of self-explanatory, so we're just going to roll it, and after that, we'll dive into some discussion questions. So, Leo, give it to us.
Don't make me count to three.
Not on a school night.
Stay where I can see you.
I gave him a bath last night.
You need to go potty?
Do you need to go potty?
Do you have to tinkle?
Poo-poo? Tee-tee?
If you don't need to go potty, then why are you holding your wee-wee?
You do not talk to your mother that way.
I'm gonna get you.
Yeah, honey, I see you.
Yeah, I see you.
Do not put your tongue on that.
All right, you've used up all your screen time.
Do not jump off that.
That is a nice chair.
Because I said so. What do you say?
Yes, what?
Do you want to go to timeout?
Timeout right now.
Go to your room.
What did I just say to you?
What did I just say?
You wait till Dad gets home.
You want me to kiss your boo-boo?
No, we don't spank.
How do you know you don't like it? You've never even tried it. Two more bites. The crust is the best part. We do not toot at the table.
Did you brush? I'm gonna feel your toothbrush.
Don't forget to flush!
Who didn't flush?
Do not touch anything.
Hey, babe, is there any more C-A-N-D-Y?
Why do you only have one shoe? We're leaving. Get your shoes.
Look at those big boy undies.
What are you planning on doing with that booger?
I can't understand you. Can you use your words?
Do not ask me why.
I don't know. Go ask your dad.
Go ask your mom.
You buckled? Why are you not buckled? I will turn this car around. We will get there when we get there.
Why didn't you go when we stopped?
Quiet!
Shh! So how do you guys do screen time?
Get down!
We've been starting with an hour.
James William Douglas Daniel the First.
She never acts like this.
She just fussy.
She just hasn't had her nap today.
Car seat. Hey, if you're a parent, you've got to play the new game Q's Race to the Top.
Q toys are a really fun way for parents to practice social skills and better behavior with their kids.
To get yours today, go to eqtainment.com or target.com.
Or just click on the link.
I'm blue. No, I'm blue. Blue. No, give it to me.
Why play the game now with your kids before it's too late?
I hate you!
So how old is he?
He's 22 months.
You? I'm 435 months.
It would be ridiculous if we talked about age in months all the time, wouldn't it? So I think the discussion question that we've got is sort of, which one of those did you resonate with the most? What do you say the most often? And what phrase from the video do you find yourself saying most often? I don't know if this is the phrase that I say most often or not, but I'm befuddled by how often they lose their shoes. Where are those stinking shoes? So anyway, talk amongst yourselves and we'll get going here in just a bit. So I'm just briefly going to introduce our time together this evening. You know, we're each one of these sessions is talking about communication. And so, you know, we've got the sessions upstairs that are talking about communicating with teens and even adult children and then communicating with your parents as well, aging parents. And so we're talking in here about what it looks like to communicate with our young kids. And so that's actually a pretty wide age range. I don't know if you looked at that, thought about that or not, but sort of 12 and under. And so we're going to do our best to talk about that this evening. Let me tell you just first off, we have a few books that'll be back on the back table where you got your drinks that we're just going to give away. So it's not going to be like a contest giveaway or anything. Just on your way out, if you're interested in any of these books, grab one. We've got like two or three of each. This is Ginger Hubbard. I can't believe you just said that. Biblical Wisdom for Taming Your Child's Tongue. This is the five love languages. Some of y'all would know this a little bit already. Wendy's going to talk a little bit about this and how that might interact with your parenting some. So great little resource. Shepherding a Child's Heart. If you don't have this already, like snag it while it's free, y'all. Really, really good stuff by Ted Tripp. And then Parenting by his brother, right? Paul David Tripp. 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. I have not read this one yet, but Paul Tripp did sort of a little speaking it was like a simulcast of a tour, basically, based on this, and it was absolutely fantastic. And so, again, great resource. Snag these on your way out. So, Wendy Williams is going to share with us first this evening. And so, if you don't know Wendy, you're in for a treat. She has parented three girls that are women now, adult children, and they are wonderful. One of them I got to work with for a few years, Carol Ann, and really enjoyed that. So I vouch for her parenting because of Carol Ann. And then she also was a teacher, did some homeschooling, and taught here at Perimeter Church, Perimeter School, for years. So I'm really eager to hear some of her wisdom this evening about communication. So let me bring her up, and let me pray for you real quick as we get started. Lord, we pray for Wendy, that she would be imparting your truth, your wisdom this evening, and that we would have hearts and ears that are really ready to hear from you and ready to have an experience with you, Holy Spirit, and that we might be even changed in the ways that we think about our parenting, our communication. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, thanks. My name is Wendy Williams. As he said, I have been married for 33 years to Lee, and we have three girls who are all grown. We have two sons-in-law, and we have a granddaughter. So as you all know, the grandchildren are really the only thing that matters anymore. But we have a lot of fun with our family. We have homeschooled, we've had our children in private Christian school, and we've had our kids in public school, and at one point we had all three simultaneously, and so we were off one family panel on educational options. So my training is as an educator. Kindergarten has been 16 of the most wonderful years of my life, and I have been privileged to teach here for 10 years and to mentor families. At Perimeter, the parents teach on Fridays, and I run that program as well. And this year, I've stepped out of kindergarten to be mentoring teachers in Tanzania. So I leave in 2 weeks, and we'll be there for 3 weeks and traveling back and forth. So one of the benefits of being old is that, well, there aren't many benefits of being old, but I have seen a lot of things. I've walked with a lot of people. The privilege of being here at Perimeter is that you get to walk with families, not just teach their children. And I've seen a lot of things come, and I've seen a lot of things go. I've seen a lot of people try things, and I've seen them fall apart, and I've seen things that have worked well. And when you've been old, when you are old, you've been able to watch God work in your own life. And so I've wondered, why me? Why am I doing this? And the short answer is that Christy asked in a moment of weakness. And I said yes, and my husband said no. And I said, but I already said yes, honey. And so I'm here, but I've been asking God that, why me? And I think part of the reason is that I struggle with this. I struggle with what comes out of my mouth. I ask God if I could be that wonderful, meek woman in the Bible that everybody talks about. And he said, sorry, that's not you. And so I pull my foot out of my mouth, and he teaches me, and he molds me, and I've been able to watch people ahead of me who have spoken wisdom into my life. And so tonight I want to share just a few of those things. And because I can talk forever on topics that I love, most of that is about children and families, I've written it out so that I really can stay on track as much as I can. One of the verses that has that I've struggled with a lot is James 3, where he talks about the tongue as a fire. He talks about how great a forest is set ablaze by a fire. And it says that the tongue can't be bridled, and it can't be tamed. And I've laid awake at night, I don't know if you have, but I've laid awake at night thinking of all the things that I should have said, or things I shouldn't have said, or things I wish I had said differently, and sort of wishing you could put that toothpaste back in the tube, but you can't. And so tonight, the other verse that has pierced my heart a long time ago, and that I think of often, is Proverbs 14:1. And it says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. I've thought about that a lot. I've also thought about that I can do that with my mouth, not just with my hands. So as I've prayed over some things, God has intervened. I love the verse in the Bible that says, but God. I love how many times it says that. And so, but God, God has been gracious, and he has sent me mentors. He has also allowed me to fail, and he has poured grace into my life. And I have learned things, and then I have failed again, and I have learned again, and he has poured grace in. So I'm going to share some of the best things that I have found in my journey, and I pray that it will be helpful as you are in the middle of your journey. And we were talking about this at the table. Don't blink, because it'll be faster than you know. So one of the things that I've learned is that we are communicating all the time. Always. It's not when we communicate. It's what we're communicating. So we are receiving and giving messages all the time, whether our mouths are moving, whether we are doing anything, we are sending a message. And so tonight we're going to think about some big questions. And the question we're going to think about is, what am I saying? Not when am I saying something, but what am I saying? What do I want to say? And how do I communicate what I really want to say? And as I've been mulling over this and praying over it and thinking over it, those questions keep rolling around in my mind and heart. And I hope that as we go through this, some of those will roll around in your mind as well. So communication doesn't take effort. I'm going to have trouble here. I'm ready for the next one. Communication doesn't take effort. It happens, good or bad. Good communication takes time, heart, intentionality, grace, prayer, commitment, faith, heart, perseverance. And so it takes hard work, because it's easy to let the things roll out of your mouth in an unguarded moment, or it's easy to let poor things happen. But to be intentional is going to take some time. So we're going to start with a one-minute challenge at your table. So you have to be fast, because I can talk for a long time, and I'm on a time frame, so I'm going to really give you 1 minute, okay? The challenge is, and I'm going to give you the answer, so it's not going to take long. The answer is yes, okay? So your challenge is, how many questions can you think of for which the answer is yes? And the second challenge is, in ways that might have a different meaning. So, for example, somebody says, you want to go skydiving? Yes. The other one might be, you're watching football, and you look away for a minute, and you say, did he catch it? And you go, yes! Okay? Same word, but it means different things because the question's different. Ready? Go. 1 minute. Then you got to answer me, so you got to talk fast. All right, so if you were guessing, how many questions did you come up with? Just say the number from your table. Two or three? Okay, what was one of the best ones?
I guess, did he poop yet?
Did he poop yet? All right, that's a good one. What else? Anybody else? What about this table?
There are a variety of ways you can answer yes to, are we pregnant?
There you go. Are we pregnant? Yes, or yes. Right? Any others? What about your table? Oh, do you like my cooking? Yeah, that's a little charged, isn't it? What about your table?
Did you watch the Georgia game yesterday?
Did you? Yes, and that could be yes, right? Or it could be yes. So how about will you marry me? Yes. Or if you walk into the house, you've been racing to get there, your parent is ill, you're not sure you're going to get there, are they still alive? Have they passed away? Yes. So sometimes questions, yes, it's all the same word, right? But it means lots of different things. It can be a question. It can be a statement. It can be joyful. It can be sad. So the words we say are important, but the context in which it sits matters also. So we're going to look at some of the ways that we communicate. So we're going to fly through these pretty quickly. So there's verbal in teacher language, we say this is verbal communication. This is written communication. Whether you're five or whether you're a father or whether you're sending a note, written is a good way for communicating. Visual, things that we post on the wall, things to remind us, things that we want to remember, things that are significant in our lives. That might be a visual. Sometimes words aren't enough. And your presence, I love what these dads are communicating. Everybody probably knows the story of both of these dads, and they spoke more with their presence than any words could ever say. So some of it is nonverbal. Sometimes it's both by posture. So they're both saying something by their posture. This is an important question. It's not enough to just say it. He got down on one knee. The next one, no words needed. Haven't we all seen both of those? And they're communicating very significantly by each of those. And then the last one is, the next one.
Oh, good grief.
Yes, ma'am?
Sometimes what we communicate is not what someone else hears, right? So there's expressive, what we say, and there's receptive, what they hear, right? Okay, and the next one. Sometimes words can't describe something. And we say a picture is worth 1,000 words for either the Grand Canyon or for a starry night. Words aren't sufficient. And the last one, sometimes there are no words, and silence is the best gift. So we communicate in a lot of different ways. Next slide. So the question is, how am I speaking? Not whether or not I'm speaking, but how. And so there's visual, there's verbal, both expressive and receptive, and there's nonverbal, which can be actions, posture, facial expression, intonation, or even silence. A basic principle that has impacted me significantly is that words matter, but how we say it is just as significant as whether or not we say it. Because this is a one-night event, we wanted to give you some resources. And the first one he talked about is Gary Chapman's book about the five love languages. And so we're going to talk about those for just a minute. And I'm going to say, as a caveat, I have never agreed with any book I've ever read 100%. But sometimes you find things that have such good truth and such significant impact that it's worth reading it for the big picture, even if you don't love all the details. So tonight we're going to talk about Gary Chapman's five love languages. He talks about the time, and he actually says quality time, but I'm just going to call it time, because sometimes the very best time you spend with somebody is when there isn't really anything significant going on. Very often that's when they share their hearts. That's when you get the best time, is when you're doing nothing important. So time, he talks about words of affirmation is what he calls them, gifts, things that you give, physical touch, and acts of service. And so the question most people ask when they read this book is, what's your love language? Or what's your child's love language? And that's not our question tonight. Our question tonight is, how many languages are you speaking? And so as we think about these things, I want you to think, as you're communicating with your children, how many of these languages you can speak. So we're going to pretend that I'm a parent and I've just been off on a trip, and I come home from the trip and I give my child a teddy bear, okay? And I say, I'm so glad to be back home. I missed you and I love you. So in that scenario, we have used a gift. We've given them the bear. And kids are very tactile. They're very concrete. And so the gift of a bear is a very significant gift in that it's something physical. It's something sweet. It's something that they hold, that they love. So it's a physical representation of your love. It's also something that they will enjoy, and it's something they will remember as you're away again. They have a physical thing that they can touch. There are words of affirmation. I'm so glad I'm home. I missed you. There's an implied word of affirmation in that I thought about you while I was gone, and so I brought you something, right? There's also, but we haven't touched some of the others. So you might think, I've spoken three ways. Maybe in the next several days, maybe in the next week, you want to think about one of the others. Go somewhere, do something together, spend some time doing something that they would love or something for them. So the next one, I guess we're going to leave this one up. We're going to leave this up, and at your table, I want you to think about these languages and how many are you speaking. And sometimes people say, well, I speak acts of service. My dad, for example, speaks acts of service graciously and wonderfully, but he doesn't necessarily use all the others. And Gary Chapman's comment is that he talks with mostly high school kids and their parents, and they'll say, the child will say, my dad doesn't love me. And the dad will say, I spend all my life doing one of these things. But if you're not speaking in lots of languages, they may or may not hear. Sometimes it depends on the day. And so as you talk about your talk around your tables, we're going to give you about 5 minutes to talk around your tables about the different kinds of love languages. Not what's yours and not what's theirs, but how do you speak in many languages as you interact in your families. Okay? Go. Okay, I'm going to jump in again so that we can move on, but I hope that sparked some good thoughts and good conversations. So we've talked about that, and we've talked about these gifts, and we like Gary Chapman. He's a great guy. He's a godly guy. He's got some good ideas, and it's all well and good, but we need to make sure that we're really tagging back into faith and into God and what are his priorities. And so as I pondered over this, I thought about John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word. And I think it's fascinating that that's how Jesus was described, was the Word, how significant words are. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the Old Testament, God spoke things into being. He used his finger, and he wrote the Ten Commandments. He spoke through the prophets, and yet it wasn't enough. And so John 1:10 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God knew that there wasn't enough with just words. He had to actually come and put on flesh. And John 10:10 said, Jesus himself said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so we think about that in Caleb's sermon this morning, tied right into that because that was so perfect. He said, there are four things, and I had already written this. I just want you to know. It was his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we think of those as the reason that he came. But he didn't just come and drop in and die and resurrect and it was all over. He came, he took on flesh, and he lived and he walked among us for 3 years. He did these things. He had time and words and touch and acts of service. So as we think about who Jesus is and why he came, and I think it's fascinating that Jesus himself says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He didn't say, I came to die for your sins. He says, I came that you would have life abundantly. And so as we look at who God is and his heart for us, God speaks in these languages. He speaks in these as the way to relate to us. And so as we interact with our spouses and as we interact with our children, this really is the example of Jesus as he came to bring us eternal life, abundant life. And his name, even Emmanuel, means God with us, not God for us and not God to us, but God with us. So as you interact with your kids, I hope that this part will spark some thoughts in your head. So we are always speaking, and we speak in many ways, but words are important. And I actually almost used that phrase that Caleb said this morning about that isn't Francis of Assisi, speak the gospel, and if you must use words. I almost put that in, but I thought, that's not true. Words really are important. Nobody really knows. You can sit next to somebody, and if you're sitting next to them as they're grieving over someone who has passed away, or you're sitting next to them in a hospital room, sometimes your presence is the gift. But words are the way that we communicate. And so words are important, and it was the name that God gave to Jesus. The Word was made flesh. So we're going to talk about the words that we say. Babies spend a lot of time building language. My granddaughter is in that process of learning, and she'll repeat pretty much anything you say, and you just watch that develop, and you watch the communication begin to kick in. And we all want to empower our children with words, and we say, use your words. It was in that first video. We say, use your words, but we don't want to enable them to use their words in ways that are inappropriate. So we're going to talk a little bit about words. We're going to go back to our slide that has, there it is. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So the next one. What am I saying? What do I want to say? And how do I communicate what I really want to say? So in our house, we had a phrase, next slide, that says you can say anything, but how you say it matters. So I overheard somebody, the question was, how was dinner? Well, you can say, this is the worst thing I've ever eaten in my whole life. Or you can say, it wasn't my favorite, but I do appreciate that you made it for us. Very same message, but very differently conveyed. We wanted our kids to know, and we use this often, we wanted our kids to know, you can say anything. There's nothing that you can't tell us. And as they got older, we would repeat that and we would give them scenarios. You can tell us anything. But we started it when they were really little. You can say anything, but how you say it matters. So I'm going to give you some scenarios here. First scenario, you walk into the living room and your child is reading a book on the couch and you say, can you vacuum for me, please? They go, oh. They communicated very clearly, didn't they? No, they didn't. Because it could mean, oh, I just got to the best part of the book. It could mean, I hate to vacuum. It could mean, if you want this floor vacuumed, you better hire a maid. And so we would sometimes give our kids those options. I would say those out loud when they would roll their eyes and go, ugh. So here's what I heard. We can have any of these conversations, but I need to know which one to have. Am I going to have the conversation about, it's my favorite part of the book, I'm just getting to the good part? That really means, can I have one more minute? It means, oh, I'm just at the good part. Or it could mean, oh, I hate vacuuming. Well, there are things I hate too. I hate traffic. I hate sitting in carpool line waiting for you. I really hate to clean toilets. Daddy hates to go to work some days. Hating things is not a reason that we don't do it. Or it could be, if you want this floor vacuumed, better get a maid. Woo, we need to have a serious conversation about that one. And so sometimes when I would ask my kids those questions, then I would pull out from their hearts. I say, you might mean something different. But you don't want me to assume that you're telling me I better get a maid. Right? Sometimes saying that far end brings them back to, oh, that's really not what I meant. Well, I could have taken it to mean that. And sometimes we jump down their throats because that's what we think they meant, and they really meant, I just got to my favorite part of the book. And so sometimes we need to ask our children, what did you mean by that? Or we ask the question, what could you have meant? Give them the options. And then we can talk about the real issue, what am I really need to talk about, instead of jumping on their case for something that they may not have meant. Here's a second one, and I'm going to give you a couple seconds at the table to talk about this. A lot of you have kids, the ones that I know in this room have kids that are old enough to be in this scenario. So your child is in the middle of a project, and the younger child walks up, and the older child goes, go away! What are the options? Think real quickly at your table. What are the options that they might really be saying when they said that? You know what I mean? Go. So there are lots of options. I heard this table. What did you say they might be saying?
I'm afraid you're going to tear up my things.
Right. Don't tear up my stuff. What else might they be saying?
Don't break it.
Don't break it. I need some space. I'm trying to focus. So there are lots of things that they could be saying. They could even really mean, I can't stand to be in your presence, right? So we don't know. But the child who's just walked up also doesn't know what they really were saying. And the child who just walked up may hear, I can't stand to be around you, when the message really was, don't touch my stuff, it might break, it's very fragile, right? So sometimes we have to help our children, especially in this process, especially with their siblings. Our feelings aren't going to be hurt as much, but they can hurt one another's feelings very deeply. In fact, two of my girls were talking recently, and they were talking about how they really do love each other, and they really enjoy spending time together, and they just had a girls' weekend up at UGA when my youngest was finishing her senior year. We were talking about how sweet friends they really are, and one of my daughters said, yeah, except for all those years you hated me. And it was because she would say things like, oh, and go away. Instead of, don't mess up my picture, or step back, or when she came home from school, she would go, oh, instead of, I really just need some time to myself. And if I have 10 minutes to myself, then I can come back and I can be pleasant and polite. And so we actually set up a system where she could come home from school. She would take her snack and she would have some time in her room. And it wasn't time out, and it wasn't time out for anybody else. It was her decompressing time. And when she came back out, eventually she got to be pretty good at it. She could say, I need an hour. I need 30 minutes. I need 5 minutes. And when she came back, the assumption was, you're ready to be happy and be part of our family. And that's what they were talking about, because there was misunderstanding. And the younger one was hearing a very different message than the older one meant to say, but it was what she was saying. So the next, we do it too with our kids. The next picture. So here we are. We can assume the wrong things or hear the wrong things too, especially when we're having to discipline. So in this family, this sweet family is having a nice meal together. They turn around, they take a sweet picture. The little girl passes something to her brother and knocks over a whole glass of tea all over the table. We might be tempted to say, oh, you're always spilling things. I just washed this floor 5 minutes ago. We might also have to stop and think, what was happening? And so one of the things that I had to train myself to do before I spoke was to think, what's happening and why? Because the why very often dictates what my response should be. So if they were goofing around at the table and they're still goofing around and they spill the tea, that's a very different scenario than being five and passing something and bumping a glass over by mistake. But your children don't always figure out the difference between that. So sometimes they get yelled at and sometimes they don't. How do they figure that out? And so by talking out loud, by sharing a little bit of, oh, sweetheart, thank you for passing that to your brother. Accidents happen. We're not going to worry about that. Or you were goofing around at the table and I asked you to quit goofing around and you're still goofing around and now we spilled the tea. Those are very different discussions. And sometimes the word why is a word that I had to train myself to think before words came out of my mouth. So we did that. Here's another one. Every trip starts out like this, doesn't it? And within a very short period of time, it looks like this. Next slide. Right? Haven't we all been in that car for a little too long? So the kids are fighting in the back seat, and instead of saying, what's our instinct? Stop fighting. What? What's your instinct?
Shut up.
Shut up. Don't touch your sister, right? So if we ask the question, why are you touching your sister, instead of don't touch your sister, we might get very different answers. We might get, I'm bored. Oh, so when you're bored, it's acceptable to hit your sister? That's what you just told me. That's a discussion you might need to have. Or, I'm hungry. Does she have food? Do we need to have a break? Or it might simply be, you need some... I wrote here, do we jump on their snarky case and demand that they do what we ask? Don't touch your sister. What you're doing in that situation is you are becoming the arbiter for their behavior. Instead of allowing them to think why they're doing what they're doing, to articulate clearly what they need, I need a break, I need some food, I need something to do. I've asked her 3 times and she's still touching me. We would have a different response. And so asking a question, why would you do this or that, is a way that we can effectively communicate a little better with our kids. So I wrote here, you can just deal with the behavior, because a lot of times, face it, that's what we want to do. We want to just fix the behavior, end the discussion, move on to something else. But when you do that, you become the one who makes all the decisions for them, and you become the arbiter for all kinds of things instead of the partner helping them to figure out their issue, their way to communicate, and their ability to speak carefully. The other thing that we miss when we just fix the situation is we miss their hearts. We miss what's really going on. And so I looked up the verse. I was thinking about this one. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. That's true for me. It's also true for my kids. Sometimes we need to get to the heart issue. And as I looked this up, I actually found it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I thought that was fascinating, that all three of them spoke almost the same thing. Luke said, "For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart." Mark says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed all the evil thoughts." And Matthew says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." And so all three of them thought it was an important enough comment, an important enough thing that Jesus said that they needed to record it. It's true for our kids. It's true for us. And in our goal of giving you resources, he shared about shepherding your child's heart. And people who know me know that I refer to that often. It was a transformative, paradigm-shifting thing for me to read, to go after their heart, not just their behavior. And what I found is that it transformed my classroom. It transformed my home. It transformed my relationships with my children. It transformed their relationships with each other. When we got down to the core issue instead of dealing with the surface. When you deal with the surface, you deal with the surface all the time. But when you deal with the heart, you actually teach them to communicate. You teach them to think, what's the real thing that I want to say? What's the real thing that I need to say? And you mend relationships, like my two daughters were able to mend theirs. One of the most impactful phrases I've ever read in a book came from Paul Tripp's book. And just a parenthesis, don't you want to know what Paul and Ted Tripp's parents were like? I mean, were they like really, really awesome and both these boys wrote life-changing books, or were they really, really awful and they wrote life-changing books? But anyway, that's a side effect. But Paul Tripp wrote a book called Age of Opportunity, and they say it's for ages 11 and up. But this is in the introduction, and I thought, this needs to be in every book. This needs to be. It says, children don't rebel at the age of 13, 14, or 15. The seeds of rebellion are birthed in their hearts when they're 7, 8, and 9, and when they're frustrated, and then when they begin to say to themselves, when I get bigger, you can't make me. And then when they're 13, 14, and 15, and they're looking you in the eye, or they're taller than you, they think, you can't make me. And I thought, why isn't that in the other book? Why isn't that in the book where you're shepherding your child's heart? Because when you shepherd their heart, you eliminate a lot of that resentment, a lot of that frustration. Because if your child on the couch really meant, I'm really at the best part of my book, and you reacted as if they said, if you want somebody to clean the house, you better get a maid. Some of it's just misunderstanding. Some of it's just miscommunication. But when you go after their hearts in the car, instead of saying, stop touching your sister, I'm going to pull this car over. Why are you touching your sister? You might find out she just has been pestering him, and he's the first time that you heard it. You might find out they're really hungry, and you go, oh, yeah, it's been 3 hours. We probably need to give everybody a break and get out of the car. And so when you honor them by going after their hearts, it does transform your family. So I was going to get to a discussion question. I don't know how much time we have left, but the question was, how do we really ask the questions that get to our children's hearts? And so if you go to the next slide, did I get to the heart? Earlier, we asked why we would do this. Is it just a good idea? Is it a book somebody wrote? And when I really thought about this, I thought, isn't this what God did? God said it wasn't enough to just give you laws. It wasn't enough to just send prophets. I wanted your hearts. And so he came after our hearts by sending us Jesus. And so we can follow him as we do that. So my last slide is, as we think, am I speaking in many languages? Did I say what I meant to say? Am I talking about the core issues, the real issues, not just the things that I see on the surface? And did I get to my child's heart? And as I prayed over this and thought about it, I was convicted by this verse. Next slide. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. On your way out, we have, I brought these on purpose. I found a verse that that I thought was really precious, because the others can feel a little like condemnation. I need a little bit of encouragement. So it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And an apple is, if you think, even when this was written in biblical times, this was from the Old Testament. An apple of gold, that was a real treat. In a setting of silver, it's beautiful to the eye. It's delicious to the taste. It's refreshing to your mouth. It's refreshing to your heart and to your soul. And it was a treat. And I thought, wow, if words fitly spoken can have that picture, maybe I can do that too. So I pray that that's been a little helpful and a little bit of encouragement and a little bit of thought-provoking as you love your sweet ones. So thanks for listening and for sharing and for doing this with me.
Come on here. Yeah, I am. Wendy, thank you. That was awesome. I got about 20 minutes or so, and so I'm going to try to run through a few things. By the way, I didn't introduce myself at the beginning, so if we don't know each other yet, my name is Garrett Moore. I'm the director of Young Families and Young Adults Ministries here at Perimeter. And if you're confused and you're like, I thought that was Jeff Norris, we did a little switch up in July, and so I'm running with those ministries, and Jeff is running with some leadership stuff here at our church overall. And man, you know, obviously, great to hear from Wendy. She's got some expertise in this that I really do not have. I've been teaching kids for so long, and so I'm thankful to be able to learn from her a bit tonight. And it's very obvious why you should listen to her, right? Just as you're hearing her tonight, let me tell you why you should listen to me. Because I need to tell you that, I think. I'm not an expert at communicating with kids. By no means. Let's just say that up front. If it isn't obvious, I don't know about you, but I hate when I go to conferences or even things along these lines and people who are clearly just regular folks like you and me get up and pontificate as if they are experts on things like this. Give us a bunch of points and principles that maybe they read somewhere, right, but haven't actually internalized or experienced. And I went to a conference at a church not far from here a few years back, and that was the vibe that I got. And I just remember sort of palpably, it's just room after room of people giving mediocre advice at best. Most of the attendees seemed just like to be falling all over themselves about the great wisdom that was being shared. I would guess because it's a place of great success, not because there was anything terribly profound being shared. So I'm not an expert. I will not speak to you that way. And I think that's part of why you should listen to me tonight. Here's another reason. I'm sure that plenty of you have older kids than I do. So even if I did have it all figured out, I still only have like a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, right? I don't know about you, but I don't have tons of questions about my 3-year-old. Right, I mean, he's uniquely made, and so he's not the same child as my daughter, Kendi, but my son, Shepherd, there's unique challenges in parenting his unique little personality, same way there's unique challenges communicating to any person, but in terms of just general stuff that kids start doing around age 3, you know, we've been there. We know what's coming in a few months, right? We know in advance. So again, not a ton of question about how to parent a 3-year-old. My 5-year-old, on the other hand, right? I do have questions there. How to navigate certain things that are going to come up, what to be concerned about, or what to just let go and just know that's a part of growing up. I haven't had a 6 or an 8 or a 12-year-old. So some of you have some practical experience in parenting older kids that I just don't have. You've been there. And so there are some things that I know to expect as my kids hit your kids' ages, right? There are some principles I think that apply to where they are now that also will apply then in the future. There are some principles that don't apply as much right now that I think I can anticipate they're coming in the future as well. So I'm not completely in the dark on that, but there's also an element where you don't know what you don't know, right? There's something about the experience of actually watching your children grow up, walking alongside them through that, which is just a little different than principles given in theory in a forum like this. So, one, I'm not an expert on communication with kids. Two, my kids are still very young, and I may not even fully be aware of the types of challenges that you are facing with communication to your kids. Three, I mess up all the time. And just in case I was going to like get full of myself and try to offer you all of my great advice that's been rolling around in my head over the last month of thinking about speaking this evening, the Lord really allowed this to be impressed on my heart uniquely this weekend. Just this weekend, I have several times reacted to my kids in ways that I think were too harsh, too critical, too quick to judge, in ways that were sinful. And that's just in the past few days, right? I mess this up all the time because, like you, I am a sinful person who often prioritizes my own comfort, my own conversations, my own desire to not be distracted, my own desire to have well-behaved kids, my own work, which is sort of insanity since it's ministry, but these are the kind of things that sinful people do. In the moment, I often prioritize this stuff over my kids. Now, I would never consciously prioritize any of that over my children, these gifts of God in my life, right, who I adore, whose births profoundly reminded me of the great love of God in my life, who I would protect with my own life without even thinking about it, right? Would I ever consciously prioritize that other stuff, even really good things like ministry, over my kids? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But our actions show, I love that Wendy drew this out, our actions show, our words show where our hearts really are, right? Our actions show where our priorities are in that moment. So when I snap at my kids, even if I'm just a little bit too harsh, it's like a dashboard, right? It's like a diagnostic that tells me what's going on underneath the hood in my heart where I cannot see with perfect clarity. Those lights pop on your dashboard. My dad used to call them dummy lights. And tell you what's going on below. Harsh reactions. Words that come out of our mouths and even certain body language and other types of communication Wendy mentioned, they tell me what's going on below. Something is off in my heart, which needs to be remedied. And I know probably what many of you are thinking already, like, you're exhausted. You're exhausted. Moms and dads both. I know a lot of you are both working, so you've got also this whole other world of thoughts and concerns and stressors running around through your mind, and kids can be a little bit crazy when you get home from work, or some of you are with them all day, and it's just impossible. It is. It's impossible. Garrett, how can I not react sometimes in frustration? You can't. You won't do this perfectly. You're never going to get to some imaginary spiritual level where you never speak with an impatient tone, where you never react with a little too much anger. There will never be a day where you'll stop needing to check your heart like this dashboard. Because you just heard what came out of your own mouth, right? And that's why you should listen to me, because you're like me, friends. And where I can't offer expertise, I can't offer you the one thing that I think will help you the most in your struggle to parent well, in your struggle to communicate well with your kids. It's the same thing that my kids desperately need from me. It's the same thing that your kids desperately need from you. The same thing that that I need as well. I need Jesus. Right? You need Jesus. We're all in process. We don't have it together. We are not the parents we thought we would be back in our single days or the days before we had kids. We are broken people. We are sinful people. And I know we may have some guests with us here this evening, maybe don't attend here at Perimeter, maybe you're even still investigating what Christianity is all about. And this is where it all starts for us, the good news of Jesus, right? Not just when you come into the faith, but here, now, humanity has essentially said, right, God, why don't you back off, right? We've got it. We're going to determine what's right and wrong. We're going to be in charge. And so our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, our relationship even with the physical world is ruptured, is broken. And so the scriptures would say we have even made ourselves enemies of God. But God sent his son anyway. And this is a good reminder for us, right? To redeem those who would make themselves his enemies. So anyone who would say, Jesus, I cannot be in charge. I can't be my own Lord. I can't ever pile up enough good stuff, good works to join your team from my team. Would you be my Lord? Would you save me from myself? Would you save me from this separation from you? He adopts us his children. He forgives all of our mess ups. He forgives our selfish reactions, all of our sin. And then he begins a work in our hearts, changing us, making us more loving, more patient, more joyful, more peaceful, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled, like him. And even as all of us in this room buy that good news already, we still need it. We still need it. Because A, we still mess up all the time. So we need the reminder that in Jesus, our sin is wiped away. Because if we haven't yet, we're going to hit some moment, probably in and through our parenting, where we say, like, how could I? How could I have done that? How could I have said that? And in order for the shame not to overwhelm you, you need the good news of Jesus. Desperately. He saw that thing, that your lowest point that may still be coming. He saw that on the cross. It may be a surprise to you, but it is not to him. He died for you. He died for that long ago. He loved you. He loves you. So you need Jesus to deal with your own sin and failures in communication. You need Jesus to change your patterns of communication. This is long, hard work. You will not show up to a seminar and have radically transformed your communication over the next week. The ways we communicate are patterns that have developed over many years, often forged in the families we grew up in or in reaction to that. And they're deeply ingrained. And so you're going to have to work incredibly hard to change. But remember, part of the good news is that Christ is transforming you. He did not just wipe your slate clean and then say, well, good luck not screwing it up from here. That's not how the gospel works. The Bible says that even as we work, even as we strive, the Holy Spirit is working in us. That's part of the good news. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've also always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God will continue the good work that he started in you, as Philippians 1:6 says. He will transform you. So no matter how much you react poorly, you say something that may wound your child. You spout off in anger instead of love. And friends, we do this a lot. We do this a whole lot more than we even realize. No matter what. We are forgiven in Jesus. We are being transformed in Jesus. So do not lose hope. Yes, we are all in process, but we are in his process. So we can always get up and move towards faithfulness again and again because of the gospel. And lastly, you need Jesus in your parenting and communication with your kids because they need Jesus even more than they need you, and you are the thing they need second most. They need this good news too. They need to be reminded about the love and forgiveness that are found in him, because chances are, usually, our poor reactions are because of their sinful actions as well. Sometimes not. You know, sometimes we just act like fools, but often their selfishness, their sin are coming out. And they're cruel to their siblings or nasty to you. We do have to correct that behavior. But we also have great opportunities in that to remind our kids about the beauty of the gospel in these moments. So I'm going to give you just a few practical thoughts. I've really only got a few moments for this. So just a few thoughts from a non-expert in process just like you. A few things that seem to be working okay for us in our stage of life, okay? So communicate the gospel as much as possible. Talk about the good news, how much it means to you. Read good books that communicate the gospel. Many of us have found the Jesus Storybook Bible to be a great one, a great resource for you. There are a lot of other great things as well. We're going to start a podcast. Actually, it'll be going up this week if you look at perimeter.org/youngfamilies, where we'll be reviewing some good gospel-centered resources. So if you're looking for stuff, we'll help you with that. When they sin, you need to correct. Right? But get down on their level, look them right in the eyes, and tell them how much you love them. Remind them. Tell them, no matter when they disobey or how angry you get, you will always love them. You will always forgive them, no matter what they do. You will always forgive them, and Jesus will always forgive them. Ingrain the gospel into your communication with them as much as you can. Right? Think about Deuteronomy 6. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you shall be in your heart. Teach them. Right? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, right? Just all the time be communicating. And show them the gospel as well. Repent to your kids early and often. And I mean early in life. So wherever they are now, like if you haven't started, like start this rhythm. As early as you can, repent to them when you blow it. Tell them, you know, buddy, I should not have reacted in anger just now. That's sin, and I repent. Will you forgive me? Let your kids forgive you. Make that a rhythm in your life. Walk to the beat of repentance, not just for big things. And generally speaking, this is going to have a really healthy impact on your kids, right? There's no guarantee of how they're going to choose to walk, what they're going to experience in life, but generally speaking, lives that are immersed in real gospel communication, real gospel demonstration, are shaped profoundly by these experiences. A few more just practical thoughts. You know, intersect with all their bad behavior as early as possible. And again, I just mean as early as possible in their lives and earlier in the behavior. The longer you let something slide, right, generally the worse it's going to get. I love how Wendy talked about how you might intersect with that. There's a time to let something go, sure, but we're just kind of speaking in generalities here. There's no way I'm going to speak to everybody's specific circumstance. Some of our kids might have behavioral challenges that are more significant, so you're going to have to be able to edit these thoughts a little bit for your family. But again, you know, generally the earlier in life, earlier in the behavior, you talk through things and make sure it's abundantly clear what's acceptable or not, the better your kids are going to do. I've heard our lead teacher, Randy Pope, talk about several times how he would tell his kids his goal for them was to them to have no rules by the time they hit like their senior year of high school, because you know the next year they're going off to college. That's how it's going to be anyway. I've tried to adopt that in our household as well. So you know, I want over the course of our lives to just slowly be sort of loosening the reins until they can function appropriately and responsibly as adults when the time comes around. I'm sure that it won't work exactly that way, right? There are going to be times where we'll need to tighten up again, but you know, generally this is what we're aiming at. So for us, one of those things that means is that we don't do fits. We just don't do fits. Tears are okay. Sadness is okay, especially if you're actually hurt or if something really comes up that grieves my kids. We talk about this all the time. It's okay to cry. It's okay to be sad, but fits are something different. And that's not okay. So we try to intersect with that fit in the moment that it begins and just talk through, are you allowed to throw a fit right now? Okay, let's take a deep breath. And because I have very little kids, it's a lot more behavior modification than really engaging the heart at this point, especially for my three-year-old, though it's slowly becoming more so. So it's sort of like take a deep breath, right? Or there's going to be some sort of consequence. And my kids are pretty headstrong, like me. So you might have kids that are pretty headstrong as well. Chances are that means one of you is also headstrong, so you can probably meet them in that with the same level of stubbornness. You know, sort of slowly over and over and over, they learn. My kids still throw fits, obviously, but, you know. My daughter threw such a doozy yesterday as I was getting ready to worship pastor in the Saturday evening service that my wife had to FaceTime me so I could talk her down a little bit. But I know that they throw less fits than they would if we didn't confront sort of things right away on a very consistent basis. Next thought is just that balance between behavior modification and heart engagement. I'm not going to talk very long about this at all. We'll be focusing on this at Young Family Sunday some in the winter and spring. Monty Starks and his wife Amy will be talking in January a little bit about that. Monty actually did his doctorate in discipling children, your own children, so it should be great. Then a guy named Larry Bolden, who started Wellspring Ministry that some of you may be familiar with, will be coming to share as well. So we're going to be talking a little bit about this. But I think of this a little bit like a sliding scale. Right, my kids are very young. We're a little more geared toward behavior modification when they're young, and I'm trying to, as they grow, as I see more and more ability to interact, to slide that scale more and more toward engaging and shepherding their hearts. Just a few thoughts, and then we're out of here. Use your voice. You know, think about using your tone more than your volume. I think we're all probably aware of sometimes you can actually get quieter and get somebody's attention a lot better, right? And so I'm gonna use the depth of my voice with my kids a fair amount of like, you will do this now, as opposed to yelling, right? And it gets their attention a fair amount, you know, in the moment. I think that's a hard thing to do. But for us, that seemed to be something that's working, that I'm trying to use tone more than volume. Easier said than done, I think. Don't be afraid of repetition, right? We get in these, we feel like, man, all I ever say is no, or don't do that, or, you know, I love, again, what Wendy had to say in terms of how we might get away from just saying no and begin to shepherd the heart, but just don't be afraid of that repetition as well, especially, again, if they're real young. That's how they learn. If all you ever say is no when they're real young, that's a good thing. Kids learn via a lot of repetition. And just last thought, model loving communication together as much as possible. All right. Model this in your marriage as much as you possibly can. Be gentle with one another. Be loving with one another. Repent and forgive in front of your kids as much as you can. And that is going to generally have a good effect for a long time. And I think we can model this as well just in terms of, you know, the people that are giving you your food in the drive-thru, right? And not just, it's easy at Chick-fil-A, okay? At Starbucks, right? But just the people that we interact with, that our kids see, you know, we just want to try to model that gospel-centered communication, right? Here's a great example for me is that my daughter a year or two ago started yelling at traffic because she had heard me do it, right? Even though I'm not literally interacting with those people, they're in another car, but she had heard me saying like, come on, go, right? I'm that guy. And she started doing it. So it was a good reminder for me of just modeling loving communication. But right, I told you, I mess up a lot. But grace and love, the grace and love of Christ cover the great multitude of my sin. And they will, the grace and love of Christ will equip us to love and parent our kids as they need to be, right? So that's a good thing, that it ultimately does not totally depend on us. We can step into this by faith no matter how much we mess up, and He will do a good work. Let me pray for us, and then I got a couple just ways for you to have some more information on the way out. Lord, thanks for this time together. Would you slowly, over the course of our lives, shape us that we might glorify you? And Lord, would you grow our kids? We're so thankful that you are sovereign and we are not, and that we can continually step in and love them and communicate your good news to them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, we've got a few next steps. You can text in if you want to hear more about anything. I think you text next to 678-929-4050. So if you want any information on any of these things, you'll get a text back that'll give you more information on that. If you text TOP or PU, you'll see, I guess, when the text comes back, it'll tell you, what is it, PU to register for the next three Sundays of Parent U. So that'll register you automatically for those events. So I think that's all we have for this evening. Thanks, y'all, so much for being with us. We got apples on the way out and some books for you as well. Grab those books, take them home. We want to get rid of all of them, so take them with you. Y'all have a great evening, and we'll see you soon.